What a great privilege again to be with you. So worship is amazing. And it just feels like we can just continue just worshiping the Lord and just being in His presence. I was just standing there and I was a little bit overcome just by the presence of the Lord and just knowing that there's such redemptive purpose on this congregation, on the city. I always look at, where the devil goes and he aims his most powerful weapons of destruction. You can get a very good idea as to what God is wanting to do. And, Cape Town is, amongst the 50, you've probably heard this very terrible statistic, but amongst the 50 most violent cities in the world, we've got 5 in there. And Cape Town is number 9 or number 10 in terms of violence. That's not something to be proud of, eh? Such a beautiful city, and yet in the midst of all of this beauty, there's all of this pain and this destruction that's happening all around us. And yet we can know very well that just flip that around and see God's purpose for the city. That the city has been destined to be a healing city, to be a safe city, to be a city where the sacrifice of Jesus indeed speaks more than any other sacrifice. So I know that God is a heart for Cape Town. I know that you've got an integral part for the city, that the Lord is wanting to do something awesome and something suddenly through His Spirit. But that means we've got to position ourselves, amen? That means we've got to move to the place where God can move our hearts and He can do what He wants to do. And I had this experience this week that sort of set my thoughts going just into where I want to share with you this evening. I got a phone call and one of our pastors phoned me up and he says that you might have read in the newspapers or on News 24, maybe seen on Facebook about this road rage incident outside of Paarl. Don't know how many of you guys, anybody? Yeah, Paarl is like you need a passport if you're in Cape Town. You need a passport to get to Paarl. It's like the other side of the world. You've heard of Paarl. Eh? It's just like as you head towards Worcester on your left. But there was this road rage incident, okay, where these two guys almost collided, and then the one guy swerves in front of the other guy, and then he gets out of the car, opens up his boot, and he gets out this pickaxe. What's a pickaxe? A pickaxe handle. He takes out a pickaxe handle, and he comes storming towards the other guy. The other guy in the car had his phone on, and so he obviously sensed his trouble. So he takes his phone and he starts recording this, and then this guy starts just speaking in tongues over this other guy, but not tongues of heaven, it's like other tongues that he releases, some French, Latin, so all sorts of indigenous languages thrown in there, just like foreign languages. He just goes at it, and it's horrendous. I mean, it is like, I watched the edited version on News 24, where it just goes like, yo, neat, and then I can you neat, and I'm gonna neat. It's like unbelievable stuff. And this other guy is replying, he's staying calm, and he's saying, no, but you drove too fast, and you weren't, you didn't give me enough warning. And the other guy just gets worse. The more this other guy's staying calm, the more agitated this other guy becomes. So he eventually smacks him over the mouth with this thing. And then the strappy tells him, you're going to go to prison, Meneer. You're going to go to prison, he says to him. You on Facebook, smile. And now, obviously, this guy gets angrier. And so he gets his telephone registration details, and he puts this thing on Facebook, obviously. Now it's a big thing. 10,000 shares, 12,000 comments, and everybody's on this thing. Now it's a racial thing. So it's a white Afrikaner guy against a colored guy. So it's a racial thing, and it's just like, it's a typical story. That just says, this is why our nation is going down the tubes, and it's terrible. I mean, it's like the devil's speciality, turning people against one another like that. And so I'm getting this phone call, and one of our pastors, he tells me the story, and then he says, but the story gets better. One of the guys is in shofar. I'm like, oh, hopefully it's the victim. No, it's not the victim. So it turns out this guy was visiting, if that's any consolation, visiting one of our congregations. And but the amazing thing about the story, so he says, let me give you the bad news first. you know, the perpetrator is in one of our congregations. But it gets better. That this guy with a pickaxe handle, he obviously his face is all over Facebook now and everything, and the newspapers as well. But he had a friend who recognized him. And this friend then got hold of the victim. Phones him up and says to him, look, I know what happened is bad. And I know that it must have hurt terribly. But I know this guy. And he's going through a lot. Would you consider just listening to him? Okay, and this guy, by the grace of God, says, yes, I'd be open. I'd be willing to listen. And so there's a connection. This guy works at an NGO. And the guy that works at the NGO knows one of our pastors. And then, of course, the shofar guys, now they phone me up and say, can you come and facilitate this meeting? So go to the meeting, and then it's amazing. It's just incredible. I share a little bit around forgiveness, a lot of stuff that we're going through as a church family, repenting, forgiving, and just being humble towards one another. But I'm sitting there, and then it's just incredible. In a meeting with this guy with a pickaxe handle before the time, and just tell, look, you've got to take ownership of this. There can't be any excuses. There can't be like I was, you know, provoked. It's yours. Own the rage, all right? Own the rage. It's yours. And he did that, and he just repented from his heart. He was in tears. Such a beautiful moment. And then this other guy says, look, I understand I was wrong as well. I could have handled things better. Will you forgive me? And I forgive you. And will you allow me to wash your feet? So now by that stage, of course, there's not a dry eye in the room. Everybody's crying. This guy's friend says, this is unbelievable. I just told him before we came to the meeting, you need to wash this other guy's feet. And so they both end up washing each other's feet. Just scroll down a bit there, Claire, on the slides. There's a newspaper article there somewhere. So you can go to News 24 right now. You can go to my Facebook page. You can go to just type in road rage, feet washing. And then you'll see. So there it was in the Burger yesterday or the day before. So there's a chappy on the left. Just be warned, the video on Facebook is intense, okay? So you probably don't want to watch it, just all the words and stuff. But this is how the story ended, them washing each other's feet. So it's over 50,000 views on Facebook already, and just thousands of comments being written. And the one guy that commentated said, fake news, he says. He says, that's fake news. This is nonsense. What is up with that? Man, this guy cursing you, washing his feet, says, this is nonsense. This is just a publicity stunt. And most people said, wow, this gives us hope for our nation. Just like, is this real? Can this happen? The church is the answer, people. You know what? This other chappy got home and he says his dad phoned him up and his dad said, look, you don't know that guy's story. He's probably some guy in church who just had a very bad day. And I thank God for a godly father that can give some perspective to his son. So it ends up that our brother there went through a very tough divorce, lost his job. The same day, went for an interview, didn't get the interview, and things just spiraled out of control. Okay, but God, in his loving discipline, is also on his case now. And so he's walking around, and we're walking around with him. But I just wanted to share that with you, to just show you the difference it can make when we respond to God. When we take one small step at a time, we just respond. Your individual, private response, I firmly believe part of the suddenness that God is going to do is he's going to take our private stories and he's going to blow the shofar and he's going to declare that to the world. Because that story could have just continued to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Everybody jumps on it. You know, everybody adds their hatred to it. Everybody has their own story of misunderstanding, their own road rage incident, their own racial incident, their own stereotypical incident. All of us have stories like that. But the cross intervenes. Amen. The cross intervenes. The blood of Christ intervenes. And so I want you to continue to pray for Egan and Marius. Those are the two guys. The Lord protect them. Obviously, the media is all over them and wants stories and stuff from them. But I just thought to share that with you. So go with me in your Bibles to just follow on the screen. Genesis 4. Okay, so by the way, so when I got there, I was just like, you know, God had done this already. God had gone before and God had worked in the hearts. What's beautiful is the guy... they were sort of the victim, made the Facebook post. He was in Jos Gen. The other guys in Shofar and the other guy that worked at the NGO is in Every Nation. So there were three churches gathered there, and Christ gets the glory. Amen. Christ gets the glory. I still believe the local church is the answer to our world's problems and heartache. There's a very sad story in Scripture that adds onto this, and we find it in Genesis, the 4th chapter, verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And so God comes in and he asks Cain a question. And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And now Cain comes and he answers God's question with a question. Very cheeky. Probably not recommended. And he comes in. Obviously, it's a rhetorical question. You know, "Am I my brother's keeper?" God's answer to him would be, "Yes, you are your brother's keeper." There are a few very powerful questions in Scripture. If you look at Scripture, Scripture has a lot to say. Commands us, exhorts us, encourages us. There's a lot of principles. God speaks and he conveys his heart to us. But the questions in Scripture are very profound, if you think about it. I mean, if you were to think about stories in Scripture, I'm sure you'd be able to think of one or two questions that sort of stops you in your tracks. I mean, this is one of them. I mean, this is such a powerful question. Am I my brother's keeper? It was a question Cain asked, but it is a question that all of us have to ask and answer for ourselves as well. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? And we, of course, know that Cain was answering that or using the question as an excuse. And he's saying to God, "But I don't know where my brother is." He lied, of course, because he killed his brother in the field. And he says, "But, you know, it's not my responsibility to know about my brother and where he is." And, of course, he was lying. And that's a profound question that is still a question I believe God is asking of the body of Christ today. And it's a question that we answer not with our mouths, but a question which we answer with our lives. How we live is the answer to that question. How we live basically demonstrates the answer to that question, whether we believe we are our brother's keeper or not. And all that we do flows out of our understanding of what that question is. I mean, if you were to think about some other questions, you know, the thing about a question is it always reveals your character. It always reveals what's going on in your heart when you ask the question. I mean, can anybody think of a question in Scripture that either Jesus asked or somebody else asked or God asked that sort of a profound? Any question that comes to your mind if you think about Scripture? There are one or two that just stands out for me, but just all of you learned people. "Peter, do you love me?" Which is another profound one. It's the one that brought Peter to a standstill. One that he thought he had the answer, and he tried to answer and eventually came to the place where he said, "God, you know. You know, I want to love you, and I think I love you, but, oh, you know, I need you to help me here. Do you love me?" And it's a question which God still asks us. Do you love me? That's why convergence is you know, something I'm so passionate about, because it's a question God is asking us. Do we love him? You know, do we love him? I mean, do you come to church? Do you go to Bible school? Do you do mission? You know, do you do all of these things? Do you sing in the band? Do you preach? Do you love me? That's the essence. Do you love me? And if you love me, there are certain things that you will do. The question for Egan there was this. "Egan, do you love me? And if you love me, you will forgive. And you will forgive unconditionally." That's the thing he told me before. "And I'm willing to forgive even if this guy doesn't repent. I'll forgive because Christ has forgiven me. It's got nothing to do with the other part. It's got nothing to do with whether he says sorry or not. I will forgive him because that's the way, you know, Christ forgives me. I've received mega grace. I'm going to give it." So, do you love me? Some other questions? Things about questions is that they are uncomfortable most of the time, aren't they? They're uncomfortable questions. And what we tend to do is we get more religious and busier, and we do everything just so we don't have to face the question. I mean, as a husband, I know there are, you know, when you start asking questions in your marriage, really honestly, you've got to be prepared to face the answer. "Baby, what's wrong?" Yes, like it. Eh? You sort of sense something is wrong, and you've got a strong suspicion you're probably the cause. You just don't know what you did that was wrong and led to it. And you know somewhere you've got to, you know, the food is cold or, you know, whatever. So you've got to, "Baby, what's wrong? What did I do?" And you've got to listen. You've got to listen. Okay, it's not about me, but Scripture. What are some other questions you can think of? Either that somebody asked or, "Blessing, who do you say I am?" Yeah? That's another profound one. Just like it. That's like, yeah, the guys go deep here. Who do you say I am? Again, it's a question each one of us have to answer. Do we love him? Not am I in church right now. Hey, God, I'm going to church. And by the way, God, if you didn't notice, I'm going to shofar. You know, that's one notch up. That must count for something. You know, surely those are extra points. No, 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 no. Do you love me? And who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Not who does Pastor D say I am. Who do you say I am? And then if you believe I am what I am, do you live like that? You guys believe that Christ is a Savior, right? He's a Savior. He loves, and that's why he sent, and that's why you guys are going out. So your mission flows out of who you say God is. What else? Any other? What do you want me to do for you? You know, a question that demonstrates God's heart. So powerful. God, the creator of the universe, would stoop down to a human being and ask that question. What do you want me to do for you? Some of us are so used to not having anybody give us the desires of our hearts, we find it difficult to convey to God our desires. What do you want me to do for you? God asked that question to a blind man, I think. Eh? He was blind. Of course you can see, Jesus. I can't see. I'm blind. Now Jesus didn't assume. He asked, what do you want me to do for you? Own your need. Own your need. Own it. You know, one of the great tragedies of many of us, like myself, growing up in sort of a poorer environment, is we struggle to own our need. We struggle to say, this is how I feel. This is my need. God, I need you to do this for me. And to trust him with it. Obviously, there's other profound questions as in Scripture, and that is just like, whom will I send? Eh? That has defined many of our lives. Whom will I send? God's question. Is there anybody out there that I can send? So there are many others. I want to encourage you right now, where you're sitting, where you're at in your life, you probably have a question that God is asking you right now that you've got to take seriously in your life. You've got to deal with it. You know, this question, let me just go to the next verse there. The Lord said to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. God comes again and asks him another question. What have you done? He says, Cain, you've done something to your brother. And by the way, you know, Abel was the shepherd. He was the keeper. So when Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? He's playing a little bit there. There's a little bit of wordplay there. You know, am I the shepherd's shepherd? am I my brother's keeper? I'm not the shepherd here, God. I'm not the shepherd. I'm not the keeper. You know, you should be doing it. And my brother should be looking after himself. And Jesus comes, or God comes, and he says, what have you done? What have you done to your brother? He says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. It's a fascinating portion in the Hebrew text. The word blood there in the original Hebrew is actually in its plural form. It speaks about generations. So it's not just Abel's blood. It's Abel's generations wrapped up inside of him that you brought to a standstill, that you stopped. And all of his destiny, all of his purposes, and everything I've purposed to be established through him is crying out for justice. And that's why the shedding of blood is such a powerful thing. That's why we in our nation, we've got to cry out to God. We've got to deal with the bloodshed in our nation. It's an issue. It's an issue because blood speaks. What's incredibly interesting to me about this is if you read the story between Abel and Cain and Adam and Eve, Abel never says one word in the whole story. But his blood speaks. And his blood speaks profoundly. God says his blood cry out in the continuous tense there. His blood is crying out. Not his blood cried out when you spilled it. His blood is crying out. So there's a sense of injustice. Things you can't just say, okay, that happened 1 year ago, so now it's done. Or that happened 100 years ago, so it's done. Or 1,000 years ago, and it's done. No, blood is crying out. And the only way you can stop that crying out is if there's bloodshed again. That's why the song is so powerful. The only way you could silence blood is by shedding blood again. The only way you could come and you could say, okay, let's bring that crying to an end is by sacrificing an animal. And we know that Christ's blood came in. Christ's blood came in. And Christ's blood is the only blood. Scripture says his blood speaks of better things than the blood of righteous Abel. It's Christ's blood that speaks mercy over us, speaks redemption over us, speaks salvation over us, speaks healing over us, speaks forgiveness over us. It's Christ's blood. But we cannot ignore the fact that there is bloodshed that happens around us. You know, and for most of us, it's all of us, I hope, in this room. You know, we didn't go out physically shedding someone's blood. But, you know, there is a spirit associated with this that I just felt in my heart God is wanting us to address. That within the church, we will never reach the people God wants us to reach. We will never reach our destiny if we carry Cain's spirit with us. And that spirit is a spirit, first of all, that says, I'm not responsible for those around me. It's the pastor's responsibility. You know, it's the welcoming committee's responsibility to welcome the people. You know, the ushers or whatever else. Or it's the government's or whatever. God says, no. I want you to understand that from my perspective, you are your brother's keeper. I have called you to look out for your brother. And the word that is crying is the Hebrew word tzachach, which means crying out with a passion, crying out in desperation. So there's a heart's cry. You know, for us, even the amount of babies being aborted on a daily basis in our nation is something we have to deal with. The hundreds of people, thousands of people being murdered in our nation, in our city, is something we have to deal with. It's something we have to bring before the Lord in intercession continuously and ask God for mercy. His blood speaks a better word. Because there's something that happens here. And I quickly, by the way, the story gets a whole lot better, okay, as we continue. Let's take a few verses back. Genesis 4, verse 1 to 2. By the way, it's Kubus, eh? Yes, lovely seeing you again. Bumped into Kubus in Dubai Airport the other day. Just like, we're in the bus, and then with my girls, and some of the sermon was actually born 18 hours of traveling with my girls. Sibling rivalry is alive and well, even in pastors' homes, all right? It's alive and well. The spirit of Cain, you know, wants to get in everywhere, you know, and doesn't even take a sacrifice or just a disagreement over sacrifice. It's something as simple as, Dad, she's looking at me, all right? You're in Emirates, flying, Dad, she's looking at me. She's touching me. You've got to deal with that. Pray for me, all right? It's intense. But I thank God it was a peaceful moment when we saw Kubus and them. And so it was, so we in the bus, and my wife is like, I think they know you. She's like, Nikki told me after, I can't take you anywhere. Anywhere we go is somebody that knows you. So it was so lucky to speak Afrikaans on the bus there in the airport. So Kubus, yeah, I was like bumping into you guys there. Okay, getting distracted. So Adam knew Eve, his wife, right? Knew Eve, that had nothing to do with the sermon, right? Knew Eve, his wife, in the biblical sense, of course, and she conceived and bore Cain, right? Saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. So the story starts off beautifully. Right, Eve falls pregnant, and God told them previously, you're gonna suffer. All right, childbirth is gonna be tough. It was not my original plan, but there's gonna be pain involved in that. And God opens up a womb, and He helps her to give birth to this boy, and she calls him Cain. All right, and then she gives birth to his younger brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. All right, and Cain a worker of the ground. Now the word keeper there comes from the Hebrew word shamar, and it means to keep, to watch, or to preserve. To keep, to watch, or to preserve. It's from that word, the same root that we also get watchman or intercessor, to watch, to keep. All right. And so in the modern day, we talk about shepherds. We're talking about those who keep watch over our souls, those who preserve, those who watch. God is called shepherds, to watch over the flock, to make sure that the wolves that come in sheep's clothing don't devour the sheep. Right. So that whole picture of a shepherd comes from this. And so this was who Abel was. He was a keeper, a watcher of sheep. And in this we find something so beautiful about what it is that God wants to place in our hearts for one another. Is to watch over one another. To preserve the beautiful things. To stand and watch together. To keep the unity of the faith. And of course Cain didn't understand that, and he allowed jealousy in his heart. It says, in the course of time, as they were growing up, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Now this sounds incredibly harsh, but we've got to understand that God had already demonstrated to them how to bring a sacrifice by sacrificing a lamb for Adam and Eve. All right, so it was something that Adam had to teach his son. So we don't know whether Adam didn't teach Cain or whether Cain just decided, look, I'm going to do my own thing here. But the right way to approach God was via the sacrificing of a lamb. And so Cain in his heart had jealousy there. Cain in his heart was angry, was resentful towards Abel, his brother. And the Bible says Cain was very angry and his face fell. It's a beautiful just description. In Afrikaans we say, jy het 'n lang gesig, jy het 'n long face. He says his face fell, face off. Many years ago it was a movie, like face off. And his face fell and he could see it. His countenance fell. It's probably one of those guys that wears his heart on his sleeve. You know, some of us are good, like we just poke a face. Nobody can see what's going on. Cain's face fell and he was angry. And this is the beautiful thing. Verse 6 says, the Lord said to Cain, I was so encouraged by this, because before Cain goes out and murders his brother Abel, God comes to him and tries to intervene. Before he murders Cain, he's angry in his heart, his face falls, and God comes from heaven and starts talking with this boy, with this young man, starts engaging with him, and again he asks him that question, why are you angry? Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. It's opposed to you, but you must rule over. And so he warns him. He says, sin is at your door, Cain. But I want you to rule over. I want you to master it. I don't want you to be its victim. Rule over it. Vanquish this thing. God engages with him. It happens so often on a Sunday like this, or maybe in your quiet time, as Pastor D said, which hopefully isn't that quiet. God comes and he starts to engage with you. You sense him. He drops something into your spirit, brings your mom to your mind, or your dad, or that boss, or starts taking your mind to certain portions in Scripture. Or you come to church and the pastor preaches what you read yesterday. You know, the song gets sung and it just reinforces what you know God is speaking to you about. Don't ignore the question. Don't ignore the question. Even this evening about those of us struggling with church, many of us have had experiences like that, where we struggle to feel at home in church. God said, why are you feeling that way? Why are you feeling that way? And here for Cain, God comes, speaks to him. So why are you angry? Look at Cain's response. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, who asked him the question. It was God. Instead of engaging with God, going back to God and owning what's in his heart and saying, God, I'm angry because I feel that you are unfair. I feel that you are favoring my brother over me. He doesn't engage with God. He goes to his brother and he asks him the question. He has the conversation with him. I believe that God is wanting to lead us into a time where we will have conversations settled between us and God first before we go to humans. The reason why this encounter between these two men was so powerful was because they had engaged with God first. They had settled the matter with God first. This is, God, I will forgive because you have forgiven me. And so that's why the conversation between the two of them was actually a peaceful, beautiful conversation. Because the hard work wasn't done there. The hard work was done in the presence of God. They had settled the matter in God's presence. And Cain ignored the window of opportunity that God was giving him. And he went to his brother instead. And because of his anger, because he didn't engage with God, anger rose up inside of him, killed his brother, destroyed him, and God had to judge Cain very severely. You can go and read the rest of the story, but it says that because of the blood that was shed, Cain actually lost his birthright. His destiny was changed from being someone that works with the ground to someone who had to flee and someone had to go and live in cities. So his destiny was even changed because of the sin that he committed. You can try and kill your brother, but you will never be able to get away from the destiny. The connectedness. The connectedness. God had called Cain and Abel to be connected. He called Cain and Abel to accomplish God's purposes together. And Cain allowed anger to ruin that purpose. But they were still connected. Abel's blood still determined where he was going to live. It's crazy. He tried to get away from his brother, and now his brother's blood, according to God, God said, look, you've spilled your brother's blood, and you are working the ground, but from now on, the ground won't yield its fruit. The ground will be hard, will be unfruitful because of what you've done. And you will now have to live in cities. And so God sends Cain out, and you can go and read the rest of the story there. But there's a spirit, I believe, that God is wanting to help us to get rid of. Ezekiel 34, verse 1 to 16. I'm going to try and hurry up a bit. So the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, our shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves or yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? And so here again, we see the same thing. What was the spirit of Cain? Cain obviously had a jealous spirit, but that jealous spirit was rooted in selfishness. He was more concerned about himself. He was more concerned about his own feelings, his own emotions, than in his own needs, than the needs of his brother. Right? And so he had no heart, he had no compassion for his brother whatsoever. It was all about me, me, me. How do I feel? How do I look? What's in it for me? And God comes and he addresses the same spirit in the midst of the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. And he speaks to them, and this is a portion of scripture that for us as pastors is the one that really sends shivers down our spine. It keeps us on our knees before the Lord. It says, shepherds of Israel, you've been feeding yourselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? In other words, shepherds, the sheep do not exist for you. You exist for the sheep. You are not there, or the sheep are not there to make you feel good about yourself. Don't base your identity upon the fact that you have 50 people or 5,000 people. The sheep are not there to solve your issues. And often, unfortunately, what happens is people suffer because of selfish shepherds in the pulpit. And we all know the stories. I mean, right now in our nation, we're considering legislation to protect people in church because of shepherds that have been abusing people. And we need to pray about that legislation because it's going to limit a lot of what we can do. They're trying to have every pastor, every small group leader, every worship leader, every kids' church leader must go through a process where you have to be registered with government. That's some of the legislation they're putting on the table in an attempt to protect people against being sprayed with doom and being made to eat snakes and all of those things. Those are the extremes. But very often, the selfishness manifests in other ways. And God comes and God is on a mission with us as shepherds. And he's speaking very powerfully. We can continue. He says, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. Again, you're just in it for yourselves. The weak you haven't strengthened, the sick you haven't healed, the injured you haven't bound up, the strayed you haven't brought back, the lost you haven't sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled over them. So that verse is in the negative, but if you flip that verse around, you see the job description of a shepherd, right? Many of you guys in this room, there are callings upon your lives to function as leaders within church, maybe even to go into a more pulpit-oriented ministry. This is your job description. Before you're a manager, before you're anything else, God calls us as leaders. He doesn't see us as leaders so much as he sees us as shepherds, all right? And our responsibility is to strengthen the weak, to heal the sick, to bind up the injured, to bring back the strays, to seek the lost, and with gentleness to lead those around us. That is what God calls us as shepherds to do. And that is the standard to which he will hold us accountable for. It says, my sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the voice of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. There's a refrain there over and over again, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, and this is the scary bit for anyone in a shepherding role. Behold, I am against the shepherds. I'm saying, Jesus, I know I don't want you to be against me. Pastor D, we don't want to be there. Behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that there may not be food for them. So God is saying, I will not allow this to continue. So that means that prophetically speaking, God is coming. He's judging in the church. He is holding the shepherds accountable and saying, you cannot continue doing what you have been doing and think you can get away with it. All right? You read the newspapers, we see all around us, right? The money laundering, sexual stuff. God is shining the light on his church. Why? Because he loves his sheep. And he wants people of integrity in the pulpit. He wants people to rise up who will lay their lives down for the sheep. Okay, and I believe that's part of the reason why this congregation is blessed and flourishing, because those are the kinds of leaders that you have with you. People that are laying down their lives for you. My encouragement to you as sheep is this, okay? I'm also a sheep first, all right? Speaking to all of us. God will not allow people in church leadership to get away with things indefinitely. There's grace, and then God comes and he deals with it. I spoke to this chap and he said, you know what? I've lost my marriage. I've lost a few businesses because of my anger. I never stopped to deal with it. And now it's on Facebook. And I have to deal with it. God was asking him a number of times, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Why? Deal with it when God asks you the question. And that goes for all of us. Okay, and so for us as pastors, I want to encourage you, for those of you guys following us, rest assured, God is still the great shepherd of the sheep. Okay, he's still the one that knows how to bring all of us into line. All right, so this is a mighty task God has called us to do. And I'm going around asking this of all of our congregations. Pray for us as pastors. There's no way we can do this in our own human strength. There's no way we can bind up the wounded, go after the lost, and do everything God has called us to do while we're still figuring out how to be good husbands, good dads, and sorting out our finances and all of the other human things that all of us go through as humans. Because just because you're a shepherd, you don't stop being human. And you know, like automatically, you and your wife don't just like immediately know what each other is thinking, and the kids automatically are well behaved. And no, there's no such thing, okay? And we're having to balance all of those things and still be good shepherds as well. We cannot do this without your prayers, okay? So my appeal to you is pray for us. Pray for us. Look out for us. Pray for us, okay? So that God will come and God will strengthen us and he will empower us to do what we need to do. Because our nation needs good shepherds. Our nation needs good shepherds. Okay, this mountain that the Bible speaks about here, so many people have been scattered, and God is going to bring people into this congregation, into this movement who've been hurt in other places. And then we as shepherds, we need to know how to look after them. Okay, so God speaks to the shepherds, but then he goes on, just in case you thought that you are off the hook. Let me just encourage you further. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Ach nee, this thing for says. You've got another service starting at 6. 6:15. Okay, all right. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, says the Lord. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. This is amazing, okay? God is saying, I will come and I will search for them. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I'm claiming this prophetically. Cape Town Mountain, Table Mountain. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. God is saying, I will look for my sheep and I will lead them and I will guide them and I will bring them to a safe place. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. All right? As important as we are, functionally, not in value, functionally in terms of the role the Lord has given us and responsibility has given us as shepherds, the only true, infallible, always faithful, always true shepherd is Jesus Christ. Look to him, all right? Look to him. Take your eyes off the shepherds God has placed around you, as important as they are and as foundational as they are to your growth. Look beyond them. Look beyond them, all right? At best, we can just be expressions of the ultimate shepherd. But we will fail you. Somewhere down the line, you will have a need which we will not pick up. Somewhere down the line, you will be in desperate need and we will forget your birthday. Something will happen and you will have to make a choice, like Cain, whether you will forgive Abel or whether you will allow the anger in his heart to stay there. What I found, the more expectation we put on people, the greater our disappointment. The more expectation we put on people. That's why in marriage it is so difficult sometimes, because you have a massive expectation on one person to solve all your problems. To be a lover, to be a friend, to be a partner, all of those things. To be my world, as we often sing and say. And no person can be your world. Only Christ can. Only he can be that for you. Put your confidence and your trust in Christ that comes to shepherd you and comes to lead you and to guide you. As you are sitting here tonight, you are not here by accident. You are here because of Christ's voice that has led you here. Many of you come from church experiences where you have been hurt. As Pastor D shared just a few minutes ago, I want to encourage you to deal with that pain. Come to Encounter 2. Deal with it even tonight. Okay, because God is wanting to use you to heal a lot of hurts. I quickly want us to watch this very short clip about how a shepherd calls his sheep. And I want you just to be encouraged by this. Some of you might have seen this already. Tick, 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 tick